Let me pray. Oh, sorry, it's Psalm. There's another test. Did anyone get it? No? Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things that have happened today. We thank you for this great time of prayer and committing servants to you. We pray and thank you for your word, Lord. We pray now that it does speak to our hearts and our minds, that it corrects us where we need it, that it encourages us where it does, and that we shape our lives in accordance with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think one of the great examples of growth in human is of a child. You know, when a child is around, all it does is pretty much lie down, and it can't do anything more than that. And then eventually they start to sit up, and eventually they start to roll, they start to crawl, and then they start pulling themselves up on the furniture and stumbling around. They stand, they take one step, and then eventually they start walking. I think watching a child develop is a great way of seeing human growth. But I also think watching the parents of a child is a great example of encouragement in that growth. You don't hear parents saying, "No, you're crawling. That's enough. Crawling is good. You can get where you need to get by crawling. Don't worry about walking. Walking is overrated." You don't hear parents, when the child takes a first step, rushing over and saying, "Sit down. That's too much. Don't do that again." Now what you see is you see parents encouraging their child in growth, encouraging them to take one step, take another step, and continue until they're walking. We were very fortunate to catch our youngest son, Benjamin's first steps on a video camera. And on the video audio, you just hear Rachel, my wife, and our other son, and myself, screaming and encouraging him, "Go, Benjamin, this is great." And it ended up having an effect on him where he was so startled by our shouting, he turned round and wondered what it was and lost his balance and fell over. But usually, as people grow, it's helpful to have someone there to encourage them in that growth. Well, I wonder, what's the best way for us to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ? How to encourage them in Christian growth? And in our passage today in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14, God tells us how to encourage people in Christian growth. And he does that in the example of Paul, who prays this prayer for the Colossian Christians. And it's interesting, isn't it? We believe that Paul is probably writing this letter from prison. He has never seen these Christians before, and in his mind he's probably thinking, "I'll never get a chance to spend time with these Christians." So he won't be able to use his well-planned-out study guide. He won't be able to use his one-on-one discipling techniques. He won't be able to sit down with them and show them how it works on a whiteboard. So what he does is he relies on praying for them. He trusts God for their Christian growth. Yet I think that if Paul was there with them, he would have done that anyway. He would have committed them to God, their Christian growth to God. He just would have done it in their presence. Paul knew where their faith had come from. He had already told them in verse 3 that he thanked God for their faith. He thanked God for their conversion. And so in this prayer, we see Paul also entrusting God with the growth of these Christians. And in this prayer, it's a prayer for Christian growth, and it's a great model for us as we read it to think about how we might pray for our brothers and sisters in their Christian walk. So let's have a look at Paul's prayer. And the first thing that we notice is that he prays for these Christians that they will know God's will. And that's the first point there on your outline. And reading from verse 9, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." In this prayer for the Colossians, Paul prays for them one thing, and that one thing is that they will be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Paul could have prayed any number of these things for the new Christians. He could have prayed a number of things. But he prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And you notice how Paul didn't pray that they would achieve this by stringent study, that they would achieve this by religious practice. Paul prayed asking God to fill them with the knowledge of his will. And this knowledge starts from having a proper attitude towards God, a dependence on God. As God said in Psalm 111, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, of knowledge." It's knowing God and responding to him correctly that's knowing God's will. Paul's right, isn't he, to pray that God fill these Christians with this knowledge, because he knows that God is the only one who can fill them with the knowledge of his will. And that's what Paul means when he says that it might come through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It comes from God and God alone. If you wanted to know my will, if one of my children came in here and I looked at them, you could probably guess what my will was. But if you really wanted to know what my will was for them, you'd have to ask me. I'd have to tell you. And God is the giver of his will, the knowledge of his will. And he gives it to us in his word to us, in the Bible. He reveals it to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, communicates it to us through his Spirit. And he gives it all to us as part of his ongoing grace in our life. It's a great thing to pray for each other, that we might grow in the knowledge of God's will. But I was challenged as I was reading through this, and I wonder if you are too, to think, just how often do I pray this for my brothers and sisters? How often do I pray that they will grow in their knowledge of God's will? When we meet in our Bible studies and pray for each other, when we meet in prayer groups, when we pray together with our husbands or wives or with our children, what are we praying for? It seems to me we're mostly praying for what we need, what they need. And these are good things, and it's important to come to God with these things. But how much of it is praying for us, wanting to God to move in a particular way that we want him to? And how often do we pray that we be filled with the knowledge of God's will? There's a real strength, I think, in praying that we will be filled with the knowledge of God's will. But it asks the question, it prompts the question in our mind, doesn't it? How do we know what God's will is? What does God's will look like? Is it purely knowing God's direction for a particular decision in our lives, what job we'll get, which area we should go to, who we should marry? Or is it knowing God, what it feels like to know God, to have a real sense of his presence? Well, it could be these things, or rather I think it could lead to these things. But in this passage, Paul goes on to explain well what he means by knowing God's will. And as the Bible is God's word to us, it tells us how God sees knowing his will. And knowing God's will is knowing how to please God, how to live our life for God, which is the next point on the outline there. To be filled with the knowledge of God's will is to do God's will. In verse 10 and 11 we read, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience." God gives us knowledge of his will so that we might know how to please him in every way and that we might live a life worthy of being a child of his. Our knowledge affects our behaviour. What we learn changes us. I remember going on college mission, and when you go on a college mission and it's far enough from your house, you're billeted out with a family of the congregation or a couple, and you stay with them for the week or however long the mission is. I remember staying with a couple, and on my second night, I excused myself and went for a shower. And what I didn't realise is that the lady very kindly had taken my towel out of the bathroom, taken it and put it through the dryer and folded it up nice and neatly and put it on my bed. So after my shower, I reached for where my towel should be, and it wasn't there. With horror, I found out it wasn't there. So I had to call out to these strangers, dripping wet, to bring me my towel. And luckily, I thank God that the husband came and brought me the towel. But he came with a real... He was laughing at me, and he says, "Ah, she always does that. Watch out." So knowing about something, needless to say, I always made sure I went past my bedroom and grabbed my towel off my bed before I went for the shower. But knowing about someone or something changes our behaviour. If the Colossian believers here are filled with the right knowledge of God, their actions will show it. Their lives will show that they are children of God. If you and I are filled with the right knowledge of God, then our actions will show it. Our lives will show it. We'll respond by changing. We respond by acting in a particular way. People will be able to look at us and see who it is that we belong to. See, for the Colossians, we read further on in this chapter what they were like. In verse 21, it says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behaviour." And in verse 13 of chapter 2, "You were dead in your sins, but not anymore." The verse continues, "God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins. You were once dead, but God made you alive. You were alienated from God, but now you are a child of God. So live like a child of God, bearing fruit in every good work, in every good deed." And as you do this work, have a look what verse 10 says. As you do these good works, it says that you will grow in your knowledge of God. The knowledge of the will of God leads to a godly life. It leads to good works bearing fruit. And that leads to knowing God. And even these good works that we're to do, we're told in the Bible that it's from God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we read, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has prepared in advance for us to do." So we are strengthened by God's will and God to do good works in our life and to live a life worthy of him. And not only that, we're told here that God strengthens us in all power. He strengthens us with all his power so that we may have great endurance and patience. God's power will help us stand firm in the face of opposition. God's strength will have our faith stand strong when it's tested. We'll stand firm in those times when we don't want to live a life that pleases God. God will remind us of that. God will give us long-suffering patience to hold on even when it gets too much. And such patience and endurance can only come from God. We don't have it in us to get that up from ourselves. It comes from God, and graciously he gives it to us. We don't have to rely on our own strength, but we rely on the work of God himself, the God who himself is patient and endures. He works in our lives. And I wonder, do your and my actions reflect what we know about God's will in our life? Is this our prayer, that we will grow in the will of God? As God reveals his will to us, do we learn and do we live a worthy life of God? Do we change in response? Imagine for a minute you were driving down the road and you were doing 80 kilometres per hour and you saw those lights, the red and blue light in your rearview mirror, and you thought, oh. And you pulled over and the policeman says to you, "Excuse me, sir, did you know how fast you were going?" And you say, "Yeah, I was going 80. And the policeman says, "Well, did you know it was a 60 zone? And with all honesty, you say, "No, I thought it was an 80 zone. The policeman says, "Well, you do know now, and I'm letting you get off with a warning." And imagine if you got back in the car and you sped up to 60 and then to 70 and then to 80 and then to 100. You can imagine if the same policeman caught up with you and pulled you over, that excuse of not knowing, it doesn't hold any legs anymore, because you do know. He knows that you know. And I'm sure he won't be as gracious with us the second time. As God convicts us more and more in the areas of our life which need to change, where we need to live for him, we need to respond by changing the way we behave. That's what true repentance looks like. But remember, it's God who strengthens us to do this. We don't do it on our own. He gives us patience and endurance to grow in godliness. And the fact that God strengthens us in endurance and patience in a time of trial should spur us on to give joyful thanks to God. And that's the next point there on the outline. Give joyful thanks to God. And in verse 12 to 14 we read, "And joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Because of what God has done for us in Jesus, for what God has done for the Colossians. Their life now has changed. They are new people. They have a new hope. They have a new qualification, and that qualification is mind-blowing for Gentiles. They have a share in the inheritance of the saints. They have a share with the inheritance of God's people for the kingdom of light. No longer are they strangers wandering around in the dark, trying to find meaning in life, trying to find God. But God has brought them into the light of his kingdom. See, wandering around in the dark is dangerous. It's very hard to find out direction. It's very hard to know where to go. As most of you might know, we've only just moved into a new house. And invariably with a new house, it's a new layout. They're never exactly the same as the house that you came from. That can be tricky to find their way around in the light. But in the dark, it's near impossible. And I found this out the other night. One of the first nights we'd moved into the house, in the middle of the night, one of our boys woke up and called out. And I could hear them, and I could sort of hear where it was coming from, and I could get out of the bed. I knew which way to go, but after that I was lost. It was pitch black in the room, and I didn't even know which direction to go to turn the light on. So I was wandering around, banging my knees and my toes, until I eventually found the light switch, and then I could find which way to go. The Colossians were wandering around in spiritual darkness until God brought them into the light of his salvation. They didn't know God. Their sin blinded them. And that's how we were, or we are, wandering around without God, wandering around in spiritual blindness, trying to find our own way to God. Yet it's only through God's loving grace that he brings us into the light of his salvation. Those of us like the Colossians have been brought out of the power of sin and the devil and into the kingdom of God. We have a new identity, a new inheritance, we're to share with all other believers in God's eternal kingdom. And this is our true and real hope, because in verse 14 it says, "In Christ Jesus we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Through Jesus we can take up our inheritance and approach the throne of God with great confidence, because God has bought us back at a price. He's bought us back with the blood of his Son. He's redeemed us." So how do we respond to that? In the passage we read that the Colossians were to give joyful thanks to the Father, to God, because he's the one who has given them this new standing. He's the one who saves us. Is your and my life marked with this joyful thanks to God for his grace in our life, as Paul encourages the Colossians to do and prays for them that they will respond that way? Paul prays that the Colossians, that they might be filled with the knowledge of God, so that they may know how to live a life worthy of the Lord, that they may live no longer as people stumbling around in the dark, but as people in the light of God. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, we read, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth." God has brought us out of darkness into the light of his kingdom. But sometimes we still walk around as if we're in the dark. Sometimes maybe even we want to be in the dark, because the actions that we do are only fit for the dark. But if in Christ God sees us in the kingdom of light, then we need to see ourselves in that too. We need to respond by changing. In a particular movie I like, The Count of Monte Cristo, the main actor is thrown into a terrible prison for life. And in that prison, it's just a stone floor. There's no bed, there's no chair, there's nothing. So he does everything. He sleeps on the floor, on the stone floor. And he escapes after 13 years, and he goes on to make his fortune. And in one particular scene, it shows his house, and it takes you to his bedroom, and you see this massive bedroom with this great big bed and all these beautiful cushions and lovely blankets on it. But his friend walks in one night and finds the Count on the floor, and he says, "What happened? Did you fall out of bed?" And the Count of Monte Cristo says, "No, after sleeping for 13 years on a stone floor, it's very hard to change." Sometimes we can forget that we have a new identity, that we have a new life to live, a new way of life, This passage encourages us to come before God, thanking him for rescuing us in Christ, to pray that we might live a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way. And we need to be encouraged to pray this for each other, to pray this for our brothers and sisters in Christ, as Paul does here for the Colossians, that we might all the more be filled with the knowledge of God's will, so we might live for God, and that we may grow in the knowledge of God. It's a great prayer to pray for each other, and I think particularly tonight as we commit the Galvins to God, and we commit as a church to be praying for them. It's a great prayer to have as a model. Brad has already encouraged us and asked us to pray for their Christian growth. So to pray this for them, for the family, and we might even ask them to remember us in prayer as well, and to pray that for us. So let me pray now. We give you joyful thanks, our Lord and God, for rescuing us in Christ. Pray that you might fill us with the knowledge of your will so that we might live lives worthy of you. We pray that you might strengthen us for good work and that we grow in knowledge of you. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen.